Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I've been looking forward to getting here. I wish I wasn't scheduled in Pennsylvania so I could come to your camp meeting. We've been to many camp meetings, and Pastor, there's not one like this one. And it's one to schedule vacation or sickness or something for, to get out of work and come for it. That didn't come out right. You need to come. You need to make a joyful noise in the choir. Pastor, I just heard him practicing before church. I was ready to preach. I said, my soul, amen. All right, please turn to Mark chapter 2. Please stand. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And again he entered to Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and then when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you now in need of your help, God. I'd be a fool to try to preach this, Lord, without you. Lord, I don't want to preach it with you, Lord. I'd like you to preach this message, and I pray I'd but be a voice, Lord. I pray I'd lift you high tonight and exalt you, Lord. You said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And Lord Jesus, I would pray that they wouldn't remember me, but Lord, that they'd remember that you were exalted, Lord, and that, you know, we were drawn closer to you. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord. Help me in your name, Lord. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. As I read through the Bible, it's amazing how that, regardless of time being thousands of years back when this was, when this occurred, humanity's still the same. People still act the same. People still react the same. They see it, just, we haven't changed. You think, for as intellectually advanced as we are, we'd be so much better in how we respond to when God's working. But we're just born sinners. We're in need of a Savior. And here, as I read this, I'm reminded that as a child, I grew up in church. My father, I was a Navy man, and we were up in Chicago, Illinois, where he was going to B school, they called it. And I was about 6, 7 years old, and brother, can I go ahead and switch to the pulpit? That'd be all right. I'll be okay with the pulpit, brother. It caused a problem. And I was there in Chicago, Illinois, and I was a young boy, and my mom was working in a furniture store, and they made a little playroom for me because she'd come to work and bring me, and I was back there, and one day a friend of mine named Derek was there. And Derek and me were playing, when you're 6 years old, 7 years old, you don't have a train of thought. It's just like a collision from waking up to going to bed, and our conversation sort of revealed that, we got on the subject of who needs help, you know, and I was like, well, my mom had a tea party and had some people come over, and up north they're weird, they have tea parties, and they had a tea party, and I heard some things, Derek. He said, you did? I said, oh, yeah. Did you hear about so-and-so? And I said, Stephen's mom said that this guy's doing this, and he really needs help. And then I heard, when I was passing by the living room, I happened to just hear that this one lady, did you know that she did this? Oh, my goodness, Josh. She did this. And I just told him everything I could of all the juicy details of all these people that needed help in our church, because I heard from the kitchen. The kitchen never lies. And I realized, you know, I was telling Derek, you know, those folks need help, and that guy needs help. And you know that visitor in church last week?
he really needed help. He looked different and smelled different, and I didn't want to sit near him. And you know what? I was growing up thinking everyone else needed the help. Everyone else was the one that had a problem that needed to be tended to, but not me, because I'm all right. And here in this chapter, there's all types of folks that are represented there, folks in need and help, folks trying to help, folks got casting criticism on those trying to help, not thinking they don't need any help. They're the ones that point out others. And I find out that sometimes when I preach, I'm thinking, boy, I hope the church gets some help from this. When really, that's not the case at all. I'm the one that needs help with this. And I pray that as we go into Mark chapter 2 tonight, it wouldn't be, what's that fellow need help with? But no, it's God. Where do I need to improve? Lord, how can, and I'm not trying to preach caustic or me. Lord, how can I improve what I'm already doing? How can I fortify my walk with you? How can I strengthen? How can I reach further for you, God? That's my desire tonight. And here in Mark chapter 2, I see a fellow, and I see, number one, his case. I see that he's paralyzed. He's one sick of the palsy, and they had to bring him. He was paralyzed. When you're paralyzed, if you're going to eat, somebody feeds you. And my sister, she was a CNA in a nursing home. She said, Josh, I had to do diapers, and I had to feed them, and they wanted to be talked to, and they wanted to be moved, and I had to do everything for them. And I realized, you know, before I got saved, that's who I was. I was paralyzed in sin. I could get as close to heaven as I thought I could. I could dress up as nice as I wanted. I could have other folks, hey, come bring this over and make me look good. And I could try to do it myself. But really, when you're paralyzed, you can't do anything. And when I was before I was saved, I was a sinner that was paralyzed in my sin, and I had to realize I can't do anything. And this man here could not. He was paralyzed. And we think, well, that's terrible for that person. But what about us? Where's our heart at? Has there been a time where we say, yes, I've met the great physician. Yes, he's told me to pick up my bed. Yes, there's been a time where he forgave me of my sins because I asked him. Or are we looking around at all the other people with greater problems? Here in this chapter, this man, he was paralyzed. He could look all he wanted. He could look around, but you know what? That didn't change the shape that he was in. He needed someone to come by his way. I see that his case here, that he was paralyzed. But I'm so glad that God didn't just leave it at verse 3 and jump into in chapter 2 and verse 3. And I'm glad the word of God didn't stop right there. I'm glad that when we have problems, God does not leave us hanging. I'm glad that when there's situations that are beyond our control, beyond our means to be able to meet the need of that day, that I'm glad that Christ does not just leave us out there hanging. Hopefully that maybe someday, somehow, somewhere, our need might be met. And I hope, like we get in line at a Walmart. We don't go to the checkout aisle of 10 items or less. They lie anyway. They take like 50 items. But hey, I'm glad God's not that way. There's no checkout aisle with God. I'm glad that I don't have to hope and wonder. Maybe he'll see. I'm glad that God does see. I'm glad he sees my need. Hey, there's some gentlemen here mentioned that they carried him. I see, number one, this man's case. But I'm so glad, number two, that God takes us further into this chapter, and there were some men that carried him, his carriers. I'm glad that there was a boy named Derek in a furniture store in Chicago, Illinois, and it was there where I realized Christ didn't just die for all those other people's problems. He didn't just die for all those other folks who weren't saved. But just somehow, Pastor, the Holy Spirit just made it so plain to me that day. Christ died for me. Christ died for me. He suffered all those things I'd heard about growing up for me. It wasn't about everybody else anymore. It was, Lord, I need you. I'm the one that needs saving. God, can you hear my cry? Can I cry loud enough? Can I reach far enough? Lord, can I be, is my sin enough for you to save me? And there at that furniture store, Derek, he was my carrier. He brought Christ to me. He had the audacity to witness when it wasn't soul winning a visitation on a Saturday. We're there in a furniture store up north. And he took the gospel there to me in that little playroom and said, "Josh, do you know you're going to heaven or not?" I was like, "I think so." He said, "Josh, come on now. You got to tell me, do you know? I know if you do and I know if you don't, and you're not looking too sure." I said, "I don't want to go to that other place." He said, "Josh, without Christ, you'll go to hell." 6 years old, I'm scared to say the word. I mean, I, even preaching, I don't try to just flippantly say that. But hell is so serious, so severe, so real. I said, "Derek, I don't want to go there." I was about in tears. And he said, hey, calm down. I'm not done talking to you. I said, "Keep talking. I'm scared to death, man." And he said, "Hey, are you a sinner?" And I remember the week before. You got to think 6-year-old mind, okay? Not 34, we're supposed to know more things about life. But 6-year-old, he said, "Josh, are you a sinner?" And the week before, me and my sister got in a fight. And she is 2 years old, and I was 6, and I was right, she was wrong. But she done something so wrong that I got mad. And in my 6-year-old mind of how life works, I said, "She needs to pay." So I bit my sister on her arm to where the molars on my back teeth were showing on that little bitty bicep her 2-year-old arm. And she cried and tattletaled all the way. She crawled to mama and, and my mom called me to the judgment seat and said, "Did you bite your sister? I'm trying to deal with customers and you bit your sister." And I was like, "No, Cricket did it." I mean, my voice is real high. I said, "Cricket did it." And she said, "A cricket bit your sister?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, a cricket." After my mom got her composure, she said, "Joshua, are you lying?" I'm about to go cross-eyed, trying to look at my mom, tell the truth after a lie. I said, "No." And my mom took me to that verse, preacher, about the foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And it's so far from me right now, I still ain't bit my sister ever since. But I found out that day I lied. I found out that day I was mean. I found out that day I disobeyed what the Bible said. And I realized in my 6-year-old mind, I qualified as a sinner. I said, "Derek." And I told him what I just told you. He said, "Yeah, you're a sinner." And I said, "Derek, man, but I was still scared. I mean, it might sound funny, but I mean, my 6-year-old mind, the terror of hell. Hey, if you're 106, hair should still terrorize if you're not saved, because it's real as I'm standing here. And in my mind and my soul, I said, I don't want to go." He said, "We're already on our knees. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He didn't quote a book of the Bible. He gave me a verse that's all my 6-year-old mind needed. I said, I want to call right now. And there that day, as a young boy, I called on the Lord Jesus, and he saved me up north, amen, and moved me down south. But I'm telling you, I'm so glad that a boy 12 years old saw my need and brought Christ to me and took me to where I couldn't get to heaven by myself. But he was glad to tell me, "Hey, let me tell you who can help in this situation. I'm here to tell you all situations of life. If we start with Christ, boy, the load's a whole lot easier to carry." Hey, let's pray. These men, I see this man's case. He was paralyzed. I see his carriers. And those men that day, they saw the need. They had compassion. And I'm overwhelmed sometimes if I know that God's called us to Guyana. Pastor, I'd have stopped 4 or 5 months back at somebody's church. Hey, I got to help. I'm just driving into town, and I saw a 5-6-year-old kid on the street driving over here tonight, and ain't nobody around. He's just over on the street just bouncing the ball, looking around. I said, "Who leaves their young child on the street? Nobody's doors is open. Nobody's in the yard." And my heart's compelled. There's needs all around, and I can't just drive through a city and not see it. These men saw this man's need. They said, "You know, we aren't physicians. We're not even attempted. A Tylenol won't fix this man's problem. He's paralyzed, but I know who can." Yeah. These men had compassion. They saw the need, and they did something about it. But I'm excited they not just did something about it. They had compassion, but they also had cooperation. And it wasn't about who gets the credit for this one, who's going to put this in, who's going to publish this, who's going to do the seminar. Hey, it wasn't about that day. They said, "Hey, let's just pick this man up and take him to Christ." And missions here in Clayton, missions worldwide, is picking someone and bringing them to Christ and showing them, hey, Christ is the one that can fix your need. You're paralyzed. That's a need. But you're not saved. And that's also a need. And the priorities that I see Christ work in this chapter tells me, what do I do? When there's needs all around me, how do I approach them? I see number also here, these men cooperated. They didn't care. Their names aren't mentioned. They didn't get credit. They can't say, hey, you remember Mark 2? I'm in the Bible. Chapter 2, right there. Can't do it. No names are mentioned. Why? Because it's all to God be the glory. It wasn't about man. It's all about God. When it's all about God, then he gets the glory. And that day, these men picked up that paralyzed man in a stretcher, in a bed sheet, in a gurney, on a camel. I don't know how, but they carried this paralyzed man to Christ. During college, I chose to do concrete work, labor. I was just they called me a backhoe digger without the mechanics. There's a shovel, there's the dirt, start digging. And we started digging. I found out when you start carrying the concrete wire to pour mud, your shoulders start getting back spasms. And you start raking that mud as it's pouring. And the wetter it is, the faster it comes, and the faster the boss wants to finish it. You're raking, and then you're carrying. When you carry things, your shoulders start to burn. You start carrying some things with your hands, you start getting some calluses, and they're a little tender sometimes. But you know what? The more you carry, you'll get calloused over, but you're still seeing the need, and you're still picking up, you're still carrying the load, and you're still going about being faithful where God's called you to do. I have found that if I start with one, well, hey, I can carry one thing, a concrete wire, and a big old truck size, and it's all big, you know, it's like a big old mattress, but it's wired. And carrying one. I said, well, I can carry more than one. Go back. I found out. You pick up two or three. I got two or three. Get the other side. Okay, here we go. And the more you carry, the more often you carry, the greater the load you find out you can carry with the help of God. And these men realized wherever they were at that day, wherever God prepared their hearts for before, they had the ability to stoop down with their bodies, with their knees, and their back, pick up this man, and walk in the heat of the day overseas in Iraq. It'd get in the 130s. You get on the asphalt, add another 20 degrees to it. It gets hot. These men still carried. You go over to Israel. It gets hot. It gets dry. And you'll have headaches if you don't stay hydrated. But despite the weather, despite the circumstances, those men picked him up and they carried him. I don't know how heavy he was. I don't know what was going on in those men's lives that day. I don't know what had plans their wives had, the honey-do list going on, but they said, hey, regardless of what's going on in my life, it is so severe, so needed right now for me to get this man to Christ because Christ is near. And they put aside their own wants and said, hey, I'm not going to be selfish. Selfish people, miserable people. They didn't want to be miserable. Say, hey, this man has been paralyzed. Let's just get him into the presence of Christ and let Christ decide who and where and how, what needs to work in this man's life. They had cooperation. I said, Brother Josh, how much are you going to cooperate down in Guyana with everybody else? Somebody comes up to me and says, well, Brother Josh, we have this ministry, and we'd like you to help, or we'd like you to do this and like you to participate. And I'm going to find out who you are. I find out later, before I ever have an ounce of participation with them, I find out the Jesus don't need to die, but his blood wasn't needed. I'm here to tell you, I don't need to help carry that load. Yeah. That load's not within the Word of God for me to carry. I go over here, they want to fight abortion, and they want to do a march against abortion. I go over there, and they find out you worked your way to heaven, a work salvation. I'm here to tell you, hey, abortion is wrong, but I do not need to cooperate with, hold hands with the devil to do the work for God. I do not need to cooperate outside of the realm of Scripture. And here are these men here. These men cooperated enough to carry that man and bring him to Christ. It is amazing when you try to serve God. Boy, the devil starts getting active. But I see his case, but I also see these men had compassion, cooperation. But verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. I'm so glad the character of these carriers, Jesus didn't know them by reputation. He didn't know them by pedigree. He knew them by who they were in their heart. And he saw their, and when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus, hey, these men were saved. Jesus saw his children. He saw, when these men saw this paralyzed man, it says when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus saw them. When they picked this man up, Jesus saw them as they carried him to this house where he was physically in his human flesh wrapped around him. Jesus saw them as these men were realizing, I can't get into the house where Christ is. What will we do? Jesus saw their faith. I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus sees yours. Jesus sees mine. I'm fearful. I fail him so often. And I'm like, Lord, you know my heart. I wish you'd have saw better yesterday. Hey, are we trying to strengthen or are we trying to weaken on carrying the load? Jesus saw their faith. If you're here tonight and you've never had Christ in your heart, he sees that lack of faith in your heart. But you got a great opportunity tonight. You got a great opportunity to join a great family. Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their character. Jesus loves meeting the needs of the impossible. And as the gravestness of the disease, so is the greatness of these men's faith. Jesus is a miracle-working God. These men, they saw the need and they wanted to do something about it, so they started doing something about it. And what happened to them? They had difficulty. Am I the only one that ever had difficulty in their life when you try to serve God? Just Monday morning, just trying to, boy, Sunday was great. God worked in the service. We had some visitors. So we had some folks on the bus coming in. We had some families get strengthened during the service. It was an exciting time. Monday morning, oosh. It's like the devil's waiting at the door. Like, I got your paper, got your milk. I'm going to give you a bad day today. I mean, that's just somehow how my Mondays have been. It's amazing. The more you want to serve God, the greater the difficulty he will place in your path. And it was no different with these men. But these men realized God's worked on the roof before. I think he can work it again. I'm here to tell you tonight, God's worked in preaching before, and he can work with preaching again. I read all through Acts. It was the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. Peter and John, they were in the temple, and they weren't espousing, you know, well, my thoughts on this theology is. No, they were preaching the gospel, the birth, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. They were proclaiming Christ, and it still works here today. I saw it work with a Muslim man get saved. I saw it work with an Indian mother and her daughter get saved. It still works. We were in Iraq having a Bible study. I saw a firefighter get saved. The gospel still works when the gospel is preached. And these men here in this chapter decide, I'm having some difficulty in our life right now. We took time out of our day to bring this man to Christ. There's so many people in there. What are we going to do? Oh, my wife's got dinner. What's she cook? Well, you know what? I don't see these men turning back in this chapter. The Word of God says they went up on that roof. Well, there's no sky roof. What do we do? Well, let's go back home. What does it take to stop us? How great is the need that God has placed before us? And what are we doing about it? These men got up on that roof. And what did they do about it? Verse 4, it says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. Hey, they were looking for Christ. Are we? And where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You say, well, Brother Josh, did they tear apart the roof? The roofs in that day were made of mud and thatch and grass and like an adobe. But they didn't care. They said, hey, we may break up a roof, but the restoration of this man is greater than this roof. We can build another roof. We can't build another man. God breathed life into this man. And hey, he's paralyzed. Hey, I'll pay for the roof. Let's get this man to Christ. And they broke open the roof. I'm here to tell you tonight. Christ is so wanting to work in your life. But sometimes it's not necessarily in the schedule. It's not necessarily in the program to have the roof torn apart during the service. I don't have anybody up on the roof right now, so if we hear anything, it's not me. They did not. It was outside. That this was not the normal. But they said, hey, how willing are we to get this man to Christ? I'm going to get dirty. I'm going to get my hands dirty. I'm going to get my feet sore walking on visitation through these streets. I'm going to get, I have a couple slam doors. I'll probably get joked at one door. I'll have somebody tell me how a deacon did them wrong. I don't care. I want to break open the roof and lead someone to Christ. What are we willing to do to bring someone to Christ? Here are these men that got their hands dirty. You know, it was on a roof where Ahab concealed the spies in Joshua 2, verse 6. It was on a roof in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, where the Apostle Peter got his heart straightened out with God, that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The roof is an amazing place where God works. And I'm here to tell you, why are we so honed in on church planting in Guyana? Because Christ gave, Acts tells me, God gave his very blood for the church. You know, the church can go up against the gates of hell, and hell will not prevail over it. Why? Because Christ died for it. It's the only institution that Christ gave his blood for. And I said, if it meant so much to him, it better mean so much to me. And I don't mind getting dirty down in Guyana. I'm going to be losing weight. Why? You do 100% humidity, you're going to be losing weight too. And down there, you just do like a white shirt and a tie loop and a little loose, and I try to put a suit coat on. They said, Brother Josh, you will literally pass out. We cannot allow you to do that. I had to take my suit coat off because my first time preaching there, I soaked the entire suit coat. It gets so hot. But what are you talking about, Brother Josh? I'm saying I don't mind getting my hands dirty. This church being planted and started here in Clayton, North Carolina, was not without some hands getting dirty. There's some footers that were poured and dug out here. There's some beautiful work done in the auditorium. But it's not about just the structure. It's the people and folks sacrificing their lives. And sometimes we go to bed tired. We get up early. We go to bed tired. We get up early. But what are we doing? We're breaking apart that roof. Because I want some souls to be introduced to Christ. And here these men brought this man to the very presence of Jesus. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. But verse 6 and 7 tells me the devil hasn't changed his tactics. There were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. I find it amazing that when criticism starts coming your way, it's going to be from somebody who's not busy serving God. They're going to be sitting on their blessed assurance critiquing everything you do. I wouldn't have used those verses. I wouldn't have gone out that long on visitation. I wouldn't have gave that much to that part of the ministry. Hey, your 401k start taking a nosedive. You need to start paying attention over here. Hey, I'm not looking for right here. I'm looking for up there. And hey, this is only but for a moment. All for eternity is in heaven. I'll be glad to give it all up there. Because why? This is going to be gone. It's not going to matter. But up there it'll last. And hey, I don't want to go to heaven by myself. And there's going to be criticism coming. Brother Josh, we don't think you should have. You should have sort of been more, whoo, you know, sort of espoused the word, you know. But I learned preacher. I've got to be me. I can't be nobody else. I can't fake. I can't be Pastor Ennis myself. My pastor's Pastor Barry Goodman. He jumps like 12 feet tall and he's only 5 foot tall. I can't be Pastor Goodman. I must be Joshua Rhodes. But I'm asking you, are you doing anything with the talent, with the abilities God's given you and opening some holes and some roofs to bring souls to Christ? Or is there that crowd over there that still exists that's criticizing the very taking of the gospel to others? The critics. But I'm glad criticism didn't stop the Lord. I'm glad the crowds didn't stop those men. And in verse 11 and 12, I read, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose. He took up the bed, went forth before them all. That all includes the critics. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. I see the completion right there. I see when God works in a man's life, it's not halfway. It's not a seed gift, send it in the mail on some TV scam artist. I'm not talking about that heresy. I'm talking about immediately. Christ said, take up thy bed. This man's paralyzed. He can't walk, Lord. I said, take up thy bed and walk, Lord. The ergonomics of it, the arthritis of the hip and of the joint, the way the bones and the marrow work. I said, take up thy bed and walk. I see it spoken one time here. He said, arise, get up, move yourself. And for the first time there in that man's life, he got up. He said, how'd he learn? I don't know, but he only obeyed God. Is a paralyzed man obeying God more than we are? Christ said, arise. That man got up. He said, now take thy bed. He said, what are you talking about, Brother Josh? I'm telling you, places we've never been in our Christian walk. Christ gives us the instructions. I've been paralyzed all my life. What do I do? Arise. What do I do now? Take up thy bed. what do I do now? And walked. And he walked on out of there. And immediately, I'm so glad it wasn't in partitions and sections. Well, he's going to have a little arthritis for a year. He's going to hobble with a walker. What happened? I met the Lord and he got not paralyzed. Oh, no, that's not my God. The God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Joshua, the God of Brother Ennis, the God of these other men that are saved. Hey, your God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He said immediately. When I got saved there on that floor of the furniture store in Chicago, Illinois, immediately, Christ came into my heart. I'm telling you here tonight, immediately he can come into yours. My job is not to say, well, I think what we ought to do here is put some bandages and some gauze and some antibiotics. Immediately, hey, the only one that made a difference in anyone's lives in this chapter was the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that can change anything in our lives here tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone preaches, if I ever preach anything other than that, I am wrong in direct opposition to the very word of God. We've seen this man on that. We've seen how the completion here, the person for the curing, the sinner. I'm so glad he said, I'm so glad that Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, was he paralyzed? Was he beyond medical attention? Yes. But he said, son, thy sin be forgiven thee. Christ said, I know you're paralyzed. Well, we got priorities here. And in the word of God, we got priorities. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Christ is the only one forgiven then. Christ is the only one forgiven now. And I'm so glad that Romans 3:23 tells me, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Romans 6:23 tells me, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, we're all born sinners, but hey, Jesus Christ said, hey, arise, take up thy bed. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Have you had an encounter with Christ? Are we excited or are we motivated at all to take that same message and go to someone's house where it don't necessarily smell right? You go sit on the couch and you got to check out what's there first. You got to walk down the hallway, stepping over things, stepping over piles of animal this and some clothes that. And you go in the rest of the room, I said, I don't think I got to go that bad. And you go back out and you realize, hey, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the holes opening in a ceiling and a soul being lowered to Christ. What are we doing to tear some holes open? And some folks' lives say, Brother Josh, their lives are torn apart. Yeah, their lives are, but so is mine. But I'm here to tell you, I might have got my feelings hurt hearing that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and I was going to hell without Christ. But I'm so glad that whatever damage I thought was done to my little emotions, I realized the truth of the Word of God. I'm glad you hurt my feelings because I feel better now. I've taken my children to a hospital and they get 3-4 shots. My kid looks at me and screams and he's mad. And then a week later, he's hugging on me. My daughter will get a shot, cry, look at me mad. We're walking down the hallway. She's singing Amazing Grace. Hey, it might hurt when you hear the truth of the Word of God. But I'm so glad because then on later, I found out, hey, he loved me. He loved me. Why? It may hurt right now. I'm here to tell you, he loved me. Hey, I'm so glad Christ worked in my life then. What are we doing to help carry the load, to take Christ to others? That's my heart. I just pray it tonight. But we'd be willing to get a help carry the load. I'm excited to see buses running. I'm excited to hear missions are coming through here. I'm excited to hear camp meetings on the way. What are you talking about? A church that helps carry the load just passing through here. I get excited. I was excited driving over here. I about had me a vision in the back here singing before church. Why? Because my heart was encouraged to see the load being helped and carried. Why? Because Christ is being exalted and everything was taken to him. And if it's not taken to Christ, you can't carry it. You can't heal it. You can't help that man. That need's going to be there tomorrow. But are we willing to take it to Christ? Say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. Lord, I've never seen anything like it. Are we willing to take it to Christ anyway? See, we don't know my financial situation. Have we brought it to Christ? Brother Josh, you don't know my history of my life or what I've done. Have you brought it to Christ? This man had never done anything in his life. And his first time meeting Christ, Christ says, arise. We're going to do something now. If I'm going to do anything for God, it's got to be with him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight. Lord Jesus, I pray that I exalted you. Lord, I nothing will be done without you. Lord, I just pray that everything that I do be with you and stay within your word doing. Lord, I just pray we stay focused on you. Lord, I pray I'd have the wherewithal to keep on carrying a load to you. Lord, it took some time for them to come to Christ. Lord, they faced a crowd of people thinking all kinds of things, but God, they brought them anyway. And Lord, I pray we'd be willing to come to an altar despite what people think anyway, because Lord, we just won't bring it to you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, without you, we're nothing. Lord, I just pray we'd help carry the load in your name, Lord. Amen.